pray. Genesis chapter 3. I think let's just start with verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. We'll move in just a... Yeah, well, let's go there. And I'll bring you into the previous chapter here in a moment. This is an easy book to find. The easiest one. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, or has God really said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve, of course, said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This is not what God said. But Eve never heard what God said. This is her interpretation of it. God never said you couldn't touch it. Although that probably would be wise. And the serpent said, this is Lucifer speaking through the reptile, said unto the woman, you won't die, for God doth know that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. You'll know so much. You'll be like gods. You'll know all good and all evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So there's layered motivation here. We might delineate that in a moment. She took of the fruit thereof, she ate it, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he ate the fruit also. He did eat. Amen. So the word of the Lord is a profound book. The word of the Lord is probably not presented today in the way that it was intended, because the word of the Lord has been diluted in many, many ways, with multiple translations, gender neutrality, a lot of different cultural nuances. But the Bible says that the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper. The word of the Lord is sharp. Sharper than any two-edged, it's like a scalpel. We have a few doctors in the midst. It's a scalpel, sharp. And it pierces like a dagger. It pierces. It divides. It understands thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows what we're thinking. And it knows our motives. That's the word. So if we're going to be a church of the word, we're going to have to know the word and be prepared for the word, because the word will rarely be in agreeance with you. And we will never here at our church ever adjust never adjust the word to our lives, but rather we will always adjust our lives to the word. And if we ever start adjusting the word to ourselves, we'll never end it, but at some juncture, it will no longer be the word of God. It'll be dull. It won't pierce. It will be shallow. It'll be cotton candy. It'll be living your best life now. It'll be watered down. It'll do you no good. And we'll be lost. All right. Amen. So today is a day you can use two different replies to the preacher. You can say amen or ugh. Ugh. Something like that. You can practice either one. But just don't be disingenuous when you use one of them. Amen. And if you don't know which one to use, just don't say anything. And if I find something and you think it's a little tight in here, don't say, bless him, Lord. Because he did. And you make me angry. Not really. Okay. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, tell them something kind about them. Say a kind thing about your neighbor. Be kind. Passing by one of the shelves at CVS, I saw warning labels on some of the products that were there. And as we've moved forward, there's been a lot of warning labels that were not heretofore. When we were growing up, seatbelts were optional. Dad had an Oldsmobile, and Scotty and Dane and I slept in the back window, I remember, of the Oldsmobile. And I don't know that all of it was bad. I'm sure some of it was bad. We played outside. We didn't have plastic toys from China, but we did have 2x4s we could use as guns. That was not bad. We had imagination. Now, there were some things that were not good, like yard darts. These were large metal darts about that big. And the purpose was to, Scotty, no instruction, throw them up in the air. And I think there was a plastic circle you were trying to, but who kept the plastic circles? You were on one end, I was on the other. What was mom doing? She was in her rose garden, not paying attention to anything we were ever. Dana, you get in the middle, run back and forth. What we'll do, dodge. These could impale large swine if oftentimes the warnings are they're indicators of some substance. Of course, in the world of advertisement, there are words that as they're advertising, that these people that are advertising the product are actors. They're really not participants. So for those of you who are not given to humor or you don't catch it, I'm offering a warning label for you, because I will say something with bringing a little levity, and some of the folks take it very straightforward and sincere, as if it's real. I will name no names, Lori Hutchings, but there are people who don't understand. Okay. I've read that there's a new hair product for men, specifically for men, I don't know, but it's meant to bring you back to your original color. And I am in consideration. And that was not true. All right. Here is the fact. Regardless of the dye, the root always stays the same. Thoreau says, 1,000 cuts the leaf, 1 chops the root. Because you can manage the exterior, but until you get to the core, you'll be in full, your whole life, you'll be in full out press to manage the exterior because you've never dealt with the root. Until the root is determined, until the root is addressed and dealt with, it won't matter how much dye you put on the exterior. The root's always going to come through. The inception of our beginning cannot be concealed with the outer garment. And before we land on clothing, just know I am far from such temporal, minimal things like clothing. We color our lives with words and speeches and materials which fade, when in reality the root is still present. And the root is nothing more and nothing less than the choice we make. Choice to choose. Hamlet contemplated the pain of life against living life. As Shakespeare penned, to be or not to be, that is the question. It is a choice to choose. And if we peel away all those peripheral layers and unmask our present condition, it comes down to a decision made by us that leads us to the exact place where we are living right now. No one else but you. And this is the root found in the opening pages of time when the Creator placed the world's first couple in paradise. There were no clocks or alarms. Adam and Eve were not under stress. They were not encumbered with peer pressure. They had no deadlines or cultural shifts to manage. There was no jealousy or envy. There were no trends. They had no history of sorrow. There were no regrets or hurdles to overcome. It was complete paradise. And in the middle of that most profound paradise, where every want and need were within their grasp, God put a tree full of fruit that they could not eat. We can only imagine the excess of fruit available in every other part. It wasn't just more than enough fruit. It was food of perfection. It was more than just the balance of proteins and minerals to sustain them. They were not just surviving. They were living in wholeness and completeness. Every bite of every fruit gave them every mineral, protein, carbohydrate need of their body. Not just to function, but to be perfect. And in the middle of all that utopia, God placed a tree and then commanded them, do not eat of that tree. Now, the American mind is befuddled at such divine sequence, and I've heard it so many times. Well, Pastor, why would God put a tree so desirable in the right place in the middle and then tell them not to eat of it? Why would God do that to them? What kind of God does that? And the answer is easy if you move away from humanism and misplaced sympathy. The sympathetic voice is just a carnal voice and doesn't understand God. You see, without limits, there is no safety. The absence of no is the absence of love. Because there is no love without no. Whoa. There is no such thing as obedience without thou shalt not. No one is in obedience if there is no limitations and thou shalt not. So when God planted that tree, he introduced choice. And choice is a decision to do or not to do. It is personal. It is the root. It is the most basic and most powerful position of your whole life. To do good, ladies and gentlemen, is a choice. To live right is a choice. Decisions are being made in moments every day. Some are life decisions. Some are directional errors or decisions or wonderful things. Some are minimal and some alter the course of an entire family. That planted tree introduced obedience. It gave rise to reverence and compliance. It brought about devotion to God, which did not and could not have been known without the tree with fruit they could not eat. To choose is a gift from God, and it belongs to each of us individually. The human eye is the most unique part of your body. The structure and pigmentation of the iris, the pattern of blood vessels in the retina are layered with unique codes that are never duplicated. Even identical twins will never share the same eye structure, and your choice is yours all by yourself. Nico has, he's 18. He He's about to graduate this a couple days. I'm so proud of you, Nico. Not necessarily for what you've done, but just you've made it this far in life. I'm proud of what you've done, but just that you... Nico got on YouTube about 11 years old. He was on YouTube, and he would watch YouTube episodes of Forged in the Fire. And he was so inspired that he got my little fire pit, and there was coals, and so he made coals in the fire pit and got it real hot and got some metal and started heating up the metal. We didn't really know what he was doing out there, but we really haven't paid attention to Nico too much. We were worried about the other three. When you get down to four or five, you know, we were worried about Roman, but Nico's been like a nomad, and I want to thank all the other people who've helped him. And Nico got this fire pit, and one day Tammy was looking for her hair dryer, but on Forging the Fire, those episodes, you're supposed to blow air onto the coals to keep them hot. So he got a long extension cord, he got all of our tinfoil and her hair dryer, and wrapped the tinfoil around the end of the hair dryer, and brought the and then taped it to a stick, and then he was heating that up, and he got some tongs and got some metal, and a couple people gave him some metal. He found some metal. Then he convinced one of the men in the church to take him to Rule King, because charcoal doesn't burn as hot as actual coal. So then we had a 100-pound bag of actual coal, and so he started to make knives, but of course it didn't get hot enough. So one Christmas we bought him an actual forge and a propane tank. It never blew up. I've got pictures of him out there. He's got a leather vest on. Brother Fisher, Brother John Fisher, used to give him wood. He got metal dowel rods. He made knives. He brought the knives. He would sell them to preachers. They would give him a lot of money. We didn't let him keep any of the money. He had to give it to missions. And Brother Spooner, I just talked to Brother Spooner. He has your first knife. And he said, when Nico gets famous, he said, I'm going to sell it for a lot of money. So he's counting on you. You are his retirement plan, incidentally. When he was younger, Nico found magic markers, and one time he wrote on our couch, and he wrote just whatever he was writing, and we didn't know what he was doing. We just heard the song that he was singing. He made up a song. He was about four, five, and this was the name of his song. This is how his song went. It's not your fault that you wrote. He's singing in third person. It's not your fault that you wrote on mama's couch. It's not your fault that you colored. He's singing in the mirror that you colored in the wall. It's not your fault. He absolves himself like a Catholic priest in front of the patrons. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the era in which we live. Everybody is looking in the mirror telling themselves it's not your fault. You didn't. That's not your fault. But I stand in opposition to that the choices that we have are our own choices. They are the iris, the retina. They are only yours and mine. And Adam and Eve took the fruit, and when God came to call, Adam spoke in defense of himself. It was the first words from mankind that resembled color in your hair. Not my problem. Look, I'm okay. The root was being hidden, and Adam just said, hey, listen, it's not my fault. It's not my fault, Lord. God said, where are you? Well, we're naked. Well, why? We ate the fruit. But instead of dealing with himself, Adam blamed Eve. But in the narrative, Adam was really blaming God. It was the woman, Lord, that you gave me. I know you want to raise your hand right now, but you're afraid, aren't you? Hey, God, I was doing fine all by myself. You thought I was alone, and now I rue the day. So it's really your fault, Lord. You made this woman. And Eve stepped up because she was not going to be manhandled like that. Let her husband disparage her. She said, well, I'll tell you what, it wasn't my fault either. It was that serpent. It's your creation, God. I only sin because I'm living in the environment you created, Lord. You let the serpent beguile me. Too much temptation. I just had to eat the fruit. Now, I understand Eve's reply. Lucifer's voice was the sound of harmony and melody. It is the premier tempter. He is the father of lies to twist and to disguise the order of God. Eve has disobeyed because she opened up her ears to the sound of pleasure and her eyes to the sight of pleasure, and that has a power over her. But Adam, no. He was given the word from the Creator himself. And Adam had it. We know this from Paul's writing to Timothy. Here's your Bible. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. She was in transgression. Adam knew what was going on. God told him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And Eve was created in the next verse, verse 18. God made Eve one verse later. Some time later, Eve never heard God say that, but Adam knew that's something we don't eat. But Adam was not opening up his mouth. He chose not to warn Eve. He did not keep her away from it because, as they say today, pitifully, happy wife, happy life. I say, happy wife, miserable strife. What a joke. That's not of God, and it's not in the Bible. Ugh. Some of you are saying amen. You have no business saying amen because you're not married. You don't know what you're talking about. Somewhere in this section right here. Just be still. It'll be your turn in a few years from now. Uh-huh. Oh, I'm feeling right on. I'm feeling good right now. I'm here to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. I am in the vein right now. We should have kept on singing that song. And the choice was made, and it cost them. They were cast out of paradise. They had to fend for themselves. They were introduced to toiling and clothing and bitter things and pelting rain and fluctuation in temperatures, hunger pangs and shelter and the torrent rains and the seasons that followed. All of it was from one choice. A decision was made. And let me just tell everybody, a decision that's not made is a decision made. Because silence is the same as the spoken word. Money is a tool. Where you are financially is your choice. Healthy living is a choice. Our bodies reflect every choice we made this week, last week, and last year. And over time, money and food are revealed in our bodies. I rarely get on this, but I can't remember the last time I even said this. Smoking cigarettes and vaping burn and ruin your lungs. And even if you stop, nicotine often resides in the pores and the fibers of your lungs that cannot be washed away. Choices are being made. And I stand here in hopes that you will make a new choice and follow a new path. Because what good is the sermon if we don't leave here with some kind of challenge to change our life? Glossing over all the things that are happening. We cannot do that. We've got to rise up and be the children of the Most High God. You are intended for a better life than where you are right now. It is the will of God for you to live free and healthy and whole. Choices are made. And too many excuses are being made by people. None of them absolve us from our current life. And I'm digging today for the root. And before we sink into the abyss of regret, let me just tell you that the result of righteous actions are all through history. Let me just present one of them. Jonathan, the Bible says, he is the son of the king, which makes him the prince of Israel. His father is King Saul. Jonathan must have been the favorite son of the king, because when there were only two swords found in all of Israel, one of them belonged to the king and the other one belonged to Jonathan, the king and the prince. And the kingdom was going to go to Jonathan. It was etched in stone. The prince eventually takes over at the passing of his father. David passed and the scepter went to Solomon, as it is always presumed. That is the order. But because Saul is disobedient, when he failed to choose obedience, he disobeyed God and God cut him off. Saul had everything in his hands. He was so blessed in so many ways. He had the prophet Samuel, think of it, in attendance with him. He was set up. He was protected, he was guided, he was given favor, but Saul started to look at himself. He forgot his beginnings. When he was small in his own eyes, God blessed him. But the day he chose to think of himself, he came back from a battle, the Bible says, and he built a monument to himself, which looks like to me the world's first selfie. Pride became the path. And when Saul disobeyed the voice of the prophet, he made excuses for not waiting for the prophet. He pushed the prophet instead of just waiting on the word given. How wonderful it would be if you would just be patient with me. Wait a little bit. The pressing. What do you think? Should I do it? Wait a second. Can God not speak? Or are all of our decisions just orchestrated by some pragmatic thought? We ought to be children of the Spirit, led of God. Can God not speak? And Saul became jealous of David, because that is what people do when they disobey God. They lash out at other people, mostly their leaders. They blame, they accuse. Choices are individual, but blame is universal. Oh, man. See, I grew up under Paul Mooney and James Stark. And that's a combination, man, I'm telling you. Brother Mooney never let me get by with anything. I presented my case. Brother Mooney said, oh, no, Jeffrey, you're not doing that. You're not going to do that. And I said, Brother Mooney, look at this opportunity. I'm cautioned a little bit. It's been so long, I guess it won't matter. Steve Richardson brought me to backstage retreat somewhere in Tennessee, and we're under a big pavilion. There's about 50 of us. I'm the youngest guy there, and all of these people. Right next to me is Michael English and Mylon Lefevre and all these people walking around, and we have a guitar. Buddy Green is playing the guitar. We're singing songs underneath a pavilion that lights are off so no one could recognize them. I start singing the tenor part. Bill Gaither comes over and puts his head in my ear, whispers something to Steve Richardson, and the next thing I knew, I'm in Anderson sitting on the piano bench. Bill says to me, well, Jeffrey, the group is going to change because some of the guys are getting older. Russ wants to go off on his own. We have a place for you in the group, in the band. I'm excited. I got 10 bucks in my pocket. And I'm thinking, this is going to be good for me. And I went to Brother Mooney and said, Brother Mooney, guess what? I was excited. Man, I thought he would share in my joy. And he said to me, no. That wasn't the only time he said to me, no. When I had $5 in my pocket and a man who was pastoring a church had a lot of money and offered me a great place, I thought, no, my pastor said, you're not going there. You're not signing that contract. I'll tell you where you're going. You're going back to your room. And I had to make a choice. And I was a little grieved because I'd never had a pastor outside of my father, but all he was doing was preparing me for Pastor Stark. Oh. And every time I made him angry, it looked like he was going to have a brain aneurysm. I am a spoonful of sugar for you folks, and you have no idea what's out there. Oh, man. What's happening? We're making choices and we're blaming other people and say, well, I really got a case. I'm making a case. And all of a sudden, we make our choice and our decision outside of the will of God. And what happens now? The prophet says no, and the king says yes. And then Saul becomes jealous and he lashes out. And yet Jonathan, the son of the king, does not take up the offense for his father. How many people can say that? When someone in your family is wounded or hurt, the first thing we do is, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be angry with you. Ugh. Yeah, I see you. I know that. Jonathan remained true. He balanced the love for David and the respect for his father in one hand. And Jonathan, I believe, is the unsung hero of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. He's never mentioned really beyond his time. He's not found in the Hall of Faith, but he protected David. He guided David. He gave place to David. Jonathan never wrote one single psalm, but he steadied the hand that did. And when Jonathan died, where did he die? He died alongside the honor of his father. The arrows were launched, but Jonathan's loyalty and his wisdom lives far beyond the moment of his own breath. David will assume the throne and he'll achieve so many victories in land and wealth, and they're mounting like skyscrapers at the core of a city. He looks around and he says, is there anybody I can bless and honor who belonged to King Saul or Jonathan? And one of the servants says, well, Jonathan's son is still alive. And David said, bring him so I can bless him and give him a place at my table, because the decision of Jonathan, the seed planted, was the reaping of his son's life. Your decision of kindness, ladies and gentlemen, is going to last a lot longer even after you die. But so too are your decisions of anger and carnality. Today, there are syndromes for every infraction ever committed. It's not your fault that you burned the house down. Crimes are no longer cast in such terms as crimes or criminals. It's a syndrome, something beyond your control. It's someone else's fault. If I'd have been treated better, I would not have taken a baseball bat to my windshield. There's fruit. It separates the world. It defines the church. And while I must say that everyone experiences trouble and loss and issues, I know this sounds cold and indifferent, but it doesn't really matter what you go through. It does matter how you respond to what you go through. Because everyone's going to have trouble. Jesus had even said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome it. You can too. It's in the response. Not if someone says something ugly to you. Someone is bound to say something ugly to you. My mother told me when I was young, everybody loved me. And I was shocked to find out that was not entirely true. Your choice. You can be sweet or you can be bitter. It's your choice. You can have life or you can have death. Your choice. You can worship or you can be in absence. You can love or you can hate. And it doesn't matter what kind of temptation you've gone through. Everyone goes through temptation. You're not immune. You're not saying, I just got this temptation. Everybody in this house, everybody that's ever followed the Lord. Here's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everyone has it. Everyone deals with it. Amen. I'm digging at a root today. Here's Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed, here's the choice, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which the king drank. Because Daniel decided. Come on, Pentecostals. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that decided. Because the Lord does not legislate morality. He does not legislate devotion, prayer, or sacrifice. We do that. He plants a tree, and we make the choice. There it is. You're hungry. You can eat that. But Daniel, he could have easily eaten the king's meat. It is not portion control we're talking about. It could not have been lamb or beef. It had to be outside the boundaries of the law given by Moses. But Daniel was in a foreign country. Even if he was in that different country, he would not let the influence of the current culture decide what he was going to do. So he purposed in his heart. He said, no one may know about this, but I'm not eating that meat and I will not drink that wine. No one but Daniel, and by virtue of decision, could have done that. He set himself apart, and that's the definition of holiness, to be set apart. And we can all sing songs and hear the same Bible verses and have churches that are all that look the same. But what about the divorce rate in a church? And how many backbiters are in a church? And how many liars in a church singing the same songs? What are you talking about? I'll tell you what's wrong. No one has dealt with the root, and we got to get down to the root and pull it up. Otherwise, we just pretend. We cannot pretend. Oh my. We want healing, but we don't take care of our health. We want financial blessings, but we will not live beneath our means. We want spiritual authority, but we're not under authority. And when the time comes and the enemy comes against you and you need to do something in the name of Jesus, I promise you, it is in proportion, your power is in proportion to the exercise of your own submission to the authority that God has put over your life. We want blessings. We want a blessed outcome without obedience to the book. I want to tell you, the responsibility of this house belongs to us. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. Your German heritage, your English heritage, Slavic, European, African background, your Italian heritage is no reason for the choice. Your mama, your daddy, whatever they have done, have not done, abandon you. If they were present or absent, there comes a day when you will make your own decision about who you will be. I've got a couple heroes in this house. I stopped and said something to one of my heroes today, Lily. Where are you, Lily? Lily Goda, where are you? She's in the nursery. She don't have to. We love her mom and dad, but Lily does not have to come to church. No one's prodding her to come to church. She's been coming here by herself. She's in the nursery, working in the nursery. Somebody tell her, Pastor thinks you're the hero of the church because she's making a choice all by herself. You got to stand up and make a choice. I will serve the Lord no matter what anybody else does. I'm going to be solid. I'm going to be sure. I'm going to be founded. I'm going to be righteous. I will be set apart. If everybody in your family backslides, what are you going to do? If they all become bitter, what are you going to do? If all your friends say, I don't want the Lord and I don't believe in the doctrine anymore, what are you going to do? You got to say, I'm making a choice for my life. Yes. And yes, I have worked through the research. I went through all this research, but I knew I couldn't present it today. But I just, if you'll just trust me, I went through the research of being predisposed to addictions and tendencies and leanings and tastes and languages and mentalities and environments. But when I open up the book of the Lord, in the end, we will all stand before the Lord by ourselves. Our decisions will be stripped of all the colors that we have put on them. The hair dye will be gone, and the root will be the choice that we stand by. Gray will be gray. Brown will be brown. Blonde will be blonde. God's sight is not limited by our excuses, our self-made narratives, or our Instagram, our Facebook profiles. He's looking right down into our heart. So we have the choice. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at the depth of the man and the depth of the woman, and until we deal with the root, we will forever be wearing the garment of an image. Hear the preacher today. Hear your pastor today. A good spirit is not part of your DNA.
You didn't come into this world having a pleasant spirit. You came into this world full of sin. That's why you had to repent of your sin. You didn't, it wasn't in your DNA. No more than good attitudes are baked in at birth, or bad attitudes are baked in at birth. You can be thankful if you want to be thankful. You choose thankfulness. You choose gratitude. Love is a choice. Respect and honor, they may be exemplified, but you choose to honor and respect one another. To be kind or to be ugly is your own choice. And life may have dealt you a wicked blow, and you might have been rejected, and you may have been hurt by a lot of people, but rise up today. You are baptized in the Holy Ghost. You are a new creature. Make the choice. I shall be like the Lord. I shall bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, if someone would have just given me a chance. Well, if someone would just give me a place, maybe I'd be able to worship the Lord. No, the Lord brought you in. You are the son, and you are the daughter, and you are the joint heir with Jesus Christ. Listen, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and some of them are encouraging us, and some of them are condemning us. I'm preaching the truth today, and I feel bold in the Holy Ghost because we have people in this church that have been misused and abused in ways that are so uncomely that it pains me. I cannot even speak about it in mixed company. And the things that they have done and the hurt that has come to them, the horrid things that have happened to them without their knowledge and without their will, and it was stolen from them and innocence was taken from them. But somehow, through the blood of the Lamb of God, he cleansed them, and they made a choice. I can dwell on the past, or I can rise up and I can be pure before the Lord and sacrifice my life before God. I will not live in that. I hope you can hear me, and I hope this will sustain you. But before you decide, I cannot make it, other people have gone through that, and you can make it, and you can love God, and you can have a good spirit. Pastor Shock, I am convinced of this. This is not proprietary. This is not about new life or about us. None of us are good enough to have it. We're not outliers among anybody. No, we are not. But I believe this, Pastor. We can have a powerful Holy Ghost filled church if we want it. If we want it, and anyone can have it. They don't have to be Pentecostal to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have to belong to an organization to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody can have it. I just stand and I'm wondering, do you want to have a powerful Holy Ghost church that every yoke is broken? It's our choice. Well, we can sing to the back of someone's head and leave here unchanged and unmoved, but I do not want that. I've got to make a choice. I am going to preach. I am going to pray. I am going to cry. I am going to shout. I have decided, no matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what happened in my week, regardless of what happened in my day, I'm going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. I shall be thankful, and I will bless his name. I will bless his name forever. It is my choice. Nobody made me do it. Nobody said I had to do it. It's not because I'm the pastor. It's not my position. It's not my job. I'll tell you what it is. It's my choice. I've decided. I'm going to have a Holy Ghost experience. I hope everybody joins me. We're going to have a mighty revival. We've got to choose it. Because the king's meat always tastes good, because it's pleasant to our, it's palatable to our humanity. Because in the flesh, we want the things of the world. But if you eat what the world is serving, you're going to have ceremony, but you'll never have anointing. Whatever we say, it's our choice. Nobody made you say that. The devil didn't make you say that. You have a brain. It's behind your eyeballs. It's atop your mouth. You have a frontal lobe that needs to be massaged a little bit. You can speak your way into negativity by choice. And when I asked the lady years ago how she was doing, and she said, I'm doing good so far. I knew she was waiting for trouble to come because she couldn't stand it if things were going well. She was afraid something was going to go wrong. That's not what I'm going to say. I'm going to rise and say, by choice, we shall have revival. There will be healings. There will be miracles. There will be Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And what I say comes from what I think. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now listen, I've said some things I wish I hadn't said, but because in my heart I thought they were funny. And I found out that not everybody was so happy with me. And the way that you control your language is by controlling the input into your heart. If there is an ounce of virtue and any ounce of praise, there are things you can think about, but you are nowhere going to be close to the Holy Spirit if all you do is watch something all day long that is perverted. Because whatever you put in your spirit, it's eventually going to come out of your mouth. Little children learn words because they hear words. And they learn attitudes because their parents are making choices. And they're just mimicking the disposition that's in their home. Amen. Oh, man. I'm almost done, so just, you know, we're almost there. I've got to give this to us because we're all going to make a choice. And see, what I want is I want a sustained revival. I'm praying that everyone will win someone to the Lord and bring someone to church in 12 months. It's choice. And the serpent, that old snake, yes, he is the tempter. Yes, he will implant negative thoughts in your brain like you cannot do it. You will not do it. No one loves you. That's from the devil. That's a lie. You are loved. If you walk in here and feel like you're unloved and no one loves you, let me just tell you, that was the enemy putting a negative thought in your spirit to separate you from the body of Jesus Christ. If you walk in this house and raise your hand and tell the Lord, I love you, and you are following the Lord, and you have any feeling that you are not good enough, let me just tell you, that is the enemy speaking in your mind. And you've got to banish that thought and say, in Jesus' name, I'm making a choice. Get behind me, Satan. I am following the Lord. You make a choice with your mouth and with your heart and with your hands. I just want everyone to know, if you shout, dance, jump, or run, we do not have a sign that says, dance. There's a couple people that have come to church and told me, last year, they've said, Pastor, notice that a few people run in the church. Are they designated? I think there are some churches that have that, you know, the section, one per section. Nobody in this house is designated to jump up and down to dance before the Lord. That is by choice. We don't send electrical impulses to your seat to make you jump up and say, yes! We don't commission people with gregarious attitudes to walk around and smile. Now, we will filter out a few folks that are greeters. I didn't even know what resting face was, but everyone's been talking about your resting face. What's a resting face? It means when you're not paying attention to what you look like. It's kind of bothering me. I've been asking, what does my resting face look like? Looks like you're angry. I'm not. I'm really happy. We want our greeters to smile, but we think everybody ought to be praising God. There are no designated shouters and worshipers in here. The whole house ought to be shouting. The whole place ought. You make the choice to do it. Choir was singing a couple weeks ago, and Sister Hammond came down to the front, and her body is not working like it used to work, and she has her walker, and I can tell she would like to shed that walker and shout a little bit. And if she could get out of it, she would be shouting, because that's her choice. If you're a giver, you're a giver by choice. If you're a lover by people, it's because you want to be a lover of people. If you want a friend, make yourself friendly. And if everybody rejects you, there's a couple things you might want to add to your life. Spearmint and some other things like that. But I apologize. That was a choice of the bad choice of words. Listen, we're making a choice to live godly. You're making a choice to come to church. Make the choice to come to church. It doesn't matter what anyone said about you or to you. It's what you say out of your mouth. And you choose every day what you say out of your mouth and what you exemplify in your body language. Do you love God? Do you love people? Okay, so they hurt you. Choose to forgive them. I don't know how anybody even thinks they're going to be married without forgiveness. That's how we've stayed married. Tammy has forgiven me. I have forgiven her. It's a give and take. Sometimes she'll say, I'm sorry, Jeffrey, I'm sorry. And I'm glad about that. And then she'll say, do you want to say something now? Not really. I don't want to get struck by lightning. That's why I tell you the truth up here. She'll say, I'm sorry. Would you like, yes, yes. What did I do? You can't, there's no relationship without forgiveness. What? There's no church without forgiveness. Come on, everybody's personality is different. Sometimes you got to comfort people. Sometimes you got to lift up. Sometimes you got to say, listen, that's not the right thing to say. Let's be careful. Let's make the choice. Come on, let's make the choice to serve God. How about the whole church make the choice to be an apostolic, Holy Ghost, born again, Jesus baptizing people. Come on, let's make the choice. Let's make the choice to be in unity and harmony and love and forgiving and forbearing one another. Make the choice of it. Come on, here it is, watch it. I've got to keep something in me. Here's the Bible. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, my mind is by choice, my choice is stayed on the Lord. We can do great exploits, but our mind's got to be on the Spirit. Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we have doctrine, and we have format. We have camaraderie and fellowship and community. We have understanding and wisdom and truth. But Lord, we are struggling. There's too much blame going on for things in our lives, and we're not taking responsibility for them. And so I'm praying, Lord, help us. We are going to choose the right path, and we're not blaming anybody else for what's happening in our lives. Instead, we're going to go back to the word of the Lord. I pray, Lord, let this church choose righteous living and revival. Now just... if you will just pray that the Lord will help you with the choices that you're making now and this week. Now, Lord, I have some things I need to do. There's some choices I have to make. There are decisions, Lord, that I... There are some things I need to stay away from and some things I need to run to. I want to make the choice to worship, to give my life. I make the choice, Lord, today. Regardless of what everybody else does, I make the choice to be pure in spirit. I make the choice to be considerate. My choice. Forgive me, Lord, of blaming everyone else for the condition of my current state. As if, Lord, I had no part in it. Lord, I pray now that you would guide me, help me to take responsibility for my worship, my lifestyle, my words, and my thoughts. I'm praying it, but I want you to echo it if you will. Echo that if you will. Now, Lord, I'm living as unto you, Lord Jesus. Come on, we got to pray these prayers. I'm living as unto you, Lord Jesus. My heart is centered on you, Lord. I'm making the choice. Tomorrow, I'm making the choice to change my way. I pray. Don't let the Sunday be an event, Lord. Let it be the rejoicing of a week of right living. Let the praise that I send up, Lord, while the choir is singing, let it echo the heart that I've carried all week long. Lord, I pray for our church, Lord. The world is so pressing. This world is trying to divide the church. This world is trying to divide people. The philosophies of this world are trying to separate the body of Jesus Christ because the devil, the spirit of the age, is working against the church. So I pray, Lord, let the church make a decision today, a choice. We will be sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. We will be united. We will not be moved, and we will not be separated. We will not be divided. Let this house, covered by your spirit, by your blood, following your word, let it be the decision of the people of this house to be a soul-winning revival church where miracles are routine and lives change every week, I pray. I know you want that for us, Lord. But if we don't want it, it's never going to happen. I know you want us to grow internally and spiritually and numerically, but if we don't want it, Lord, it's not going to happen. I pray let kindness and love have its perfect reign in this place. In Jesus' name. If you'll stand with me in whatever way you feel comfortable to express these sentiments to the Lord. If I've missed something, would you please add in all the missing elements? Now, Lord, take your word and divide some things out of us. Do an operation on us, Lord. We have to have... Oh, we need an operation, Lord, on our hearts. Somebody to start praying kingdom. Let me be kingdom minded. I want you to, in your prayer, Lord, help me to become kingdom minded and not carnally minded. Take away all worldly mindedness. Come on, ask him right now. He'll help you. He'll help you. He'll help you. Some of you need to ask God to forgive you of blaming everyone else for the things that are happening with you right now. You should say, Lord, forgive me. I've been blaming a lot of people. Some of you blame your parents that have already been deceased
for where you're living at right now. God is the healer and the restorer of your life. Forgive them and now say, Lord, here I am.